In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is the fourth Sunday of the Great and Holy Fast. That means that we have just 3 weeks to go until we're at Glorious Pascha. It is not that much longer, although it seems perhaps a great distance off. The fast is a time that we reevaluate our lives. We think about how we're spending our time, this great gift of existence that we've received from God. And often when we consider our lives, we consider them in a linear perspective. Think about a timeline that begins with conception and ends with our death. And on this timeline, we might have a host of different events, our first steps as a young child, the first day of school, when we get our driver's license, when we graduate high school or college, we get a job, we get married, we have children, we retire from our job, and then, unfortunately, we meet our end in this life. And some even have shortened the linear timeline to their birth, they pay taxes, and then they die. It's that expression, there's three things that everybody does. They're born, they pay taxes, and they die. And this is something of a public service announcement. It is April. Make sure that you do your taxes in. But life is much more than this linear timeline. It is much deeper and much more profound. Life, for the Christian, is measured not on a horizontal plane, but on a vertical plane. And the Church gives us today the ladder of divine ascent for that consideration. The Ladder of Divine Ascent was a book written by an abbot of St. Catherine's Monastery at Mount Sinai. He was one of the greatest writers in the history of the Church, and he wrote this book, which is a guide that leads from earth to heaven. It's in the form of spiritual steps or rungs of a ladder that lead us from vice to virtue, that lead us from our sin, our separation from God, to union with Him. The icon here shows us this ladder that ascends from earth to heaven, with Christ at the top of the ladder waiting to receive all who would struggle to make that ascent, to make that journey, to enter, if you will, into that Pascha. We think about our life as Christians, then, therefore, not just on the horizontal plane, but also the vertical plane. Not just in an earthly way, but in a heavenly way, not just materially, but also spiritually. We have this dual understanding. And this is an understanding that we carry with us in this Lenten period as we journey towards Pascha. I want to share with you a way that we could get to Pascha in less than 3 weeks. A way that we could get to Pascha in less than 3 weeks. And also a way that we can avoid Pascha extending beyond 3 weeks and us never getting to that point. Maybe I should have shared this on the first week of Lent, the shortcut. But first, we have to say something about this monastery of St. Catherine's at Mount Sinai. This was, if you will, the perfect place for a monastery, perfect place for a spiritual struggle, perfect place for divine ascent, because it was here at Mount Sinai that Moses climbed the mountain, it's also called Mount Horeb, and he spoke with God, he conversed with God, he received the Ten Commandments. And it was here at the base of the mountain that the Israelites camped. After they left Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea into the Sinai Peninsula, and they went to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and they set up their camp at the base of the mountain. And we remember how the Israelites turned back to Egypt in their minds and in their hearts, how they grew impatient with the journey into the Promised Land, how it wasn't coming fast enough, and how they grumbled against God, and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And they complained. And how they even took all of their gold and silver and their jewels and everything that they carried off, as God told them, from Egypt to bring with them on their journey, how they melted down this gold and they formed a golden calf, a different god. And they bowed down and they worshipped this man-made idol because they weren't ready to enter into the Promised Land. And they grew weary on the journey and they rebelled. This, of course, is a reminder for us as we're working our way through the 40 days. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. As we're working through the 40 days, to have courage, to not become faint of heart, not to grumble, but to trust. And God's response to them, after their dissension within the community, after their forgetfulness of all the Lord had done, leading them out of Egypt across the Red Sea with his strong, mighty hand, after their grumbling and disobedience, after their idolatry, what was the Lord's response to them? But that of compassion and that of mercy. The patience that they didn't have for him, he had for them. And he had them destroy that golden calf and take all of those precious materials and build a tent of meeting, a tabernacle, a place where he would dwell among them. The word tabernacle literally speaks about God's dwelling place. And it was here that God spoke with his people. Not from the height of Mount Sinai, but from the earth. He descended and he spoke with them amidst their sins, amidst all of the shortcomings that they had. He spoke with them. He communed with them. And this tabernacle was laid out according to his command. I'll share with you some of the instructions that were given by God regarding this tabernacle, because it was a space that was modeled after heaven. It was unlike any earthly space, but it was patterned after the things on high. This tabernacle was a portable earthly dwelling place for the divine presence. From the time of the Exodus from Egypt through the conquering of the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, this is where God dwelt with men. It was built of woven layers of curtains, along with 48 standing boards clad with polished gold, and other items made from gold, silver, brass, furs, jewels, and the other valuable materials taken out of Egypt at God's command. And according to the specifications, he himself revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai. It was transported by the Israelites on their journey through the wilderness and their conquest of the Promised Land. The first temple in Jerusalem superseded it as the dwelling place of God some 300 years later. So this tabernacle was a temporary, portable worship space for the Israelite people. In our more contemporary Christian language, we might say that this tabernacle was a chapel. A chapel differs from a church or a temple because a chapel is usually temporary. It does not have a consecrated altar. Once a church is consecrated, it remains that way forevermore. Here we have a chapel. This altar table here has not been consecrated. There is a hope that at some point in the future we'll be able to build a temple, a glorious temple that will be permanently dedicated and consecrated as an altar to the living God. Not today, not tomorrow, but at some point. It took the Israelites 300 years. Hopefully it takes us a little bit less than that. But it's interesting that we might wonder, you know, with these Israelites traveling through the wilderness, having really no homes for themselves, having no place to settle down and put in their roots, why they would have such an extravagant and glorious worship space. Why would they do such a thing? Our modern sensibility is a little bit shaken by this. Why use all of their resources for this chapel, for this tabernacle, for this temporary space? And of course, the answer is because it is not for a temporary space, but for the eternal God. The temporary space was actually the wilderness. The temporary space was actually also the Promised Land. The temporary space is actually this earth. What is eternal is our relationship with God. And this was an investment in that relationship. It was a realization of what was most important, of who must be first. This is our inheritance as Christians, of course. We look at the history of Christian architecture and liturgical arts. We find the scriptural basis of this. We find continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament church. And we see glorious temples. And for those who are familiar with Orthodox lands, you see also glorious temples built in areas where the homes are modest, where they are not glorious, where they are more like shacks or huts, more like temporary dwellings, And it's the church temple that is actually built of stone and has a sense of permanence. This is our custom as Christians, because we know what is eternal and what is temporary. The Israelites were figuring that out in their 40 years. And this tabernacle was set up according to the Lord's command. I'll summarize some of the things that were discussed in Exodus chapters 25 to 30, which talked about the materials needed for the ark, for the tabernacle itself, for the table of the 12 showbread, the menorah, the partitions, the bars, copper altar, the enclosure, the oil, the vestments for the priests, the garments, the ring settings, the breastplate, the robe, the headplate, the tunic, the turban, the sashes, the pants, and how it was to be consecrated, that altar, together with the priests, the altar of incense, the washstand, the anointing oil, the incense, etc. God gave such specific details in how to set up this tabernacle. And we see in our churches this same detail, the same attention to everything that God has revealed to us. Visit an Orthodox church, you see consistency across the board. All over the Orthodox world, you feel at home entering into the church building. It is the same architecture. It is the same liturgical art, because it is the same as it is on high. And this was God's revelation to his people, to the Israelites, and to the Christians who would follow them. In these 40 days, as you probably have noticed, we are beautifying our chapel, our tabernacle, our tent of meeting. And we're beautifying it according to the Orthodox Christian tradition. We changed our paint colors to be more in conformity with that holy tradition. Some may like it, some may not like it. We all have our own different tastes. Probably if we polled everybody, you'd have a rainbow type of church. Everybody's favorite colors. But what we've decided to do, and better actually, what we've discerned is the right thing to do, is to study the Orthodox tradition, the scriptures and the fathers, and the previous generations who carried on what was handed down to them, not just from the fathers, but from God himself. We have an iconographer who's assisting us with the chapel beautification, who studied, and I told someone last week, for 8 years. I was actually incorrect. She studied for 11 years. Studied for 11 years the art and architecture of the Orthodox Church. And she's helping us to make our chapel conform to the glory that God has revealed on high. One of the highlights that you can see is the cross on the ceiling, so centrally located. That sign of the Son of Man that will come before his second coming, that will precede him, that all will look at and see. And some will rejoice and some will mourn. But we as Christians have that privilege of rejoicing and not waiting to the end of the age, but to see it now, when we look up, when we set our eyes on things on high. We see the mystery of the cross that brings salvation, that brings that Pascha, that Passover, that union with Christ. This year we also were able to acquire new vestments for the altar servers, new torches for them to carry in procession, new gospel stand for the proclamation of the good news, new rugs and other appointments for this holy place. This is us trying to put God first amidst all of the other concerns of life. But to look up and to see where we're going and to realize that God has come down and he dwells with us and his glory is right here in this church. What a privilege we have. We don't have to go to Mount Sinai and climb that mountain. We can come here to Berlin, to our chapel, and have that same glory of God here with us. What a privilege. One of the things that differs between our Christian worship space and the Old Testament Jewish worship space is that the tabernacle of meeting, that tent, was only for the priest to enter. Everyone know that? Only the priest would enter, but not the rest of the people. Here, everyone is permitted entrance. And why is that? Because everyone here is a priest. All the men, all the women, all the children were priests. We are part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are permitted entrance into the dwelling place of God. something that the Old Testament people had reserved only for a select few. The glory of God is open to all of us. But we have to remember how that glory was opened for us. We heard about it in today's epistle reading. That Christ goes as the forerunner before us, going into the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil. And he completes his high priestly act. Because as the scriptures say, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ is the great high priest fulfilling all of the Old Testament. And when he offers his sacrifice, not the sacrifice of bulls or goats or birds or flour or oil or any type of earthly thing, but when he offers himself as that sacrifice, he completes everything. He cries out, "It is finished." The veil of the temple is torn in two. The high place, the Holy of Holies, is exposed. The kingdom of God is open, and we're permitted access to union with God. And we become his priests. His priests. In the Orthodox Church, there's different holy orders, or orders of sacramental priesthood. We have the readers, we have the subdeacons, the deacons, and the priests. And they have a function in the Orthodox Church to help make sure that this chapel, this church, this temple, this worship space follows according to the Lord's command. They're trained, they're educated, they're overseen, they're disciplined to make sure that everything is done as God had specified. We have a priesthood that is sacramental for this very purpose. But that royal priesthood has the same responsibilities, not for this worship space, but for the worship space within, for the human heart, to make sure that everything is according to the Lord's command, exactly as he specifies. We are priests of our own hearts. And this means to offer our own hearts up to God. As we say in the Divine Liturgy, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. This is what it means to be a Christian priest, to lift up one's heart to the Lord. We do this in this space, but we also do it deep within. We offer up our hearts to God. And I mentioned those orders, the readers, the subdeacons, deacons, and priests. It's that same order with the royal priesthood. That first we become readers. We become hearers and listeners to the Word of God. We study his commands, his ordinances, his precepts. We learn them. We're readers. And then we become subdeacons. What are subdeacons in the Orthodox Church? They assist with the serving. Diaconate means actually service. So the subdeacons are working their way up on the level of service. The deacons are fully involved in service in the church. And the priests are those who are meant to offer up the sacrifice. That is primarily what a priest does. As we start out our Christian life, we study the Lord's commands. Then we realize we need to serve him. And we grow in that service until it becomes complete. And then we realize that it's not just about serving God, but it's about offering ourselves up to God. And this is actually what brings us into the Holy of Holies, where that sacrifice is offered. This is the growth in maturity, from study to service to sacrifice. And of course, it culminates in our own cross-bearing, our own self-denial, taking up our cross and following the Lord. And this is what's so wonderful about this cross that we see up above us. That this is where we're headed. We're heading to our own offering up, our own self-sacrifice. What a beautiful vision it is. The Lord tells us many things as the great high priest. One of the things that he tells us is very important for our Lenten journey, our journey towards Pascha, is he says that the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Notice what he says. Two things here. The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. Right? We just talked about studying the Lord's teaching as readers, and then becoming deacons with service. And then he says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And what is giving one's life as a ransom for many but sacrifice? Christ is speaking to us about how we can become his priests. How he is the great high priest. Brothers and sisters, the shortcut to Pascha, the shortcut to Pascha, and the way to avoid a never coming Pascha, a Pascha that's always elusive from us, is to be willing to be with Christ now, to have Pascha come right now, to pass over right now, not to wait even 3 weeks. Because if we're in the mindset of waiting 3 weeks, when Pascha comes, it won't really come. And we could go Pascha after Pascha after Pascha without actually passing over, without actually dying and living. The Israelites, they spent 40 years in that wilderness. It does not take 40 years to get from Egypt to Israel. Does it? Now you could be there in a short flight. But even back in the day, you could walk that in a short amount of time, relatively speaking. It would not take years to do it. Maybe weeks, but not years. They spent 40 years because they didn't realize that their entrance into the Promised Land would not come with the passage of time on that linear timeline, but it would come with a change of orientation. It would come with a looking up and an ascent to God. That is what the Passover was all about. And they didn't get it. And they zigzagged in that wilderness for 40 years. They retraced their steps for 40 years. Living on that earthly plane. And of course, that's the temptation for us, to define our life on an earthly plane, to think about our existence and our success on an earthly plane. Success in this life is judged by health, wealth, and happiness. And yet all of that comes to an end with our death. Success for the Christian is judged by one thing, our union with God, who is life. Because really, nothing else matters. We could gain the whole world, but we lose our soul, we have nothing, the Lord says. All that matters is God and our union with Him. The Israelites stumbled and bumbled for 40 years, they didn't get it. In fact, that whole generation of Israelites that left Egypt, that were on their way to the Promised Land, they actually died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb, who spied out the Promised Land and said, "Let's go take it. We can take it with God's help." Only they were permitted access and entrance into the Promised Land. Because they had their eyes set on God. The shortcut to Pascha is being willing to die now. This Pascha is open to us, brothers and sisters, as we make our journey, as we work on this tabernacle, this tent, this chapel. Don't forget to focus on the inner temple, the inner heart, and make that ascent. Not just to be hearers of the Word of God, but doers. To be readers, subdeacons, deacons, and priests. Not sacramentally, but royally. Let us seize this Pascha, not later, not in the future. Let us seize this Pascha, this Promised Land, this Kingdom of God, this union with the Lord now. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.